I can't even see half of you.
I appreciate the, appreciate the many that raised their hand, and about half of you that raised your hand that said amen.
You can't see me.
Really made me feel good.
I'm glad all of you guys are here today.
How many of you are sitting next to somebody that is uglier than you are?
Has a birthday. Okay, good. Happy birthday to Taylor.
Always alarms me when the husband raises his hand. That's not a good thing.
She's 13. First year in the teen years.
How many of you are sitting next to somebody that smells worse than you do?
Happy birthday to you.
You know what you're saying if you don't raise your hand. It means you're the one that smells.
Happy birthday.
How many of you are
happy
water drinkers?
Happy birthday to you. Awesome. Okay, here he comes to save the day. He's
during
amazing.
The first message we have to educate people about beverages. I think it's important. I think most of you know that it's wrong to drink alcoholic beverages. Did you know that? Okay, several of you are going, oh, okay, good. Well, just quit, okay? If you didn't know, just quit, okay? It's wrong to drink alcoholic beverages, but it's also wrong to drink other kinds of beverages. And there are certain beverages that you're allowed to drink at certain times.
Mrs. Pratt with us today.
I don't know if you
she
know
was
that.
A missionary
for instance,
to China.
In just a while, you're going to see me drink some water.
I believe, and now
that's
she's
the principle
back,
of necessity.
The Lord changed her ministry a
when
bit.
You're preaching,
talk about it or not,
you're allowed to drink
she was
water.
Awesome. She actually
it's about
spoke
the
her,
only time you should drink it,
and I just felt like
other
really
than if you're dying in the desert and it's the only thing that's available. Okay.
Sure
other times you really shouldn't drink water.
And
I have a philosophy. I have a philosophy
right after
that
this,
I think is a true philosophy.
Early,
and that is that
restroom,
people
that
drink water exclusively are Pharisees. Okay. How many of you, when you have a choice, you drink water? Would you raise your hand? Okay. See what I'm talking about? I'm proving my case. What's your name, my friend? Just stand up, Adam. Doesn't Adam look like a Pharisee? Okay? Thank you. If you don't know what a Pharisee looks like, there it is, right there. Here's what happens. Sometimes you go out to eat. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you go out to eat. And by the way, I think we should take a vote right now because this is a Democratic audience. I think we should take a vote right now. And I think we should, heads bowed and eyes closed. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I want this to be fair. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you would say, Pastor Scully, I believe that sometime over the course of this weekend, my youth pastor needs to take the entire group out to an expensive restaurant to eat, and he needs to pay the bill. Would you raise your hand up good and high? Okay, I see those hands. I see those hands. Let's make this fair. Put your hands down. How many would say, I disagree with that? Okay, you youth pastors may lower your hands. Okay, look up here. Hey, guys, good news. You're going out to eat! Yeah, so that's good. Now, when you go out to eat, let me just teach you something. When you go out to eat, you always let the person that's paying, and that's always a blessing when someone else pays. Amen? So when you always let the person that's paying, you always let them order first. Always. Because when they order first, the first thing that people order are beverages, right? So when the person that's paying orders like something other than water, that's code language. That you're also allowed to order something other than water. If the person that's paying says water, that means that he's cheap, okay? And what he's telling you is he wants you to order water too, or he'll glare at you while you drink your Mountain Dew, okay? So I'm just telling you. So when you go out to eat and you order, just pay attention. Pay attention at the table what people order. Because one kid will say, you know, I'll have a Dr. Pepper. Another kid will say, I'll have a, you know, a Mountain Dew. Another kid will say, I'll have a Diet Coke. He's the one that weighs 350 pounds. And then you have one kid that will say, I want a little bit of everything. That's the seventh grader, okay? And then you'll always have somebody in the group that will say, I'll have water. And really what they're saying is they're not saying, I'll have water. What they're saying is, I'm more healthy than you are. That's what they're saying. They're Pharisees. OK, okay? They're saying, I'm a better steward of God's money than you are because I would never pay $2.79 for a Dr. Pepper. But here's the thing. I get like 19 refills, okay? So my Dr. Pepper is worth it because I get 19 refills, okay? So they're Pharisees. I got to thinking. Are water drinkers really better than the rest of us? Are they? And the answer is no. The answer is no. And I'll prove it to you. Several years ago, probably when you were just entering high school, maybe just entering junior high school, several years ago, there were horrible tsunamis in Japan. How many remember that? Okay? Destroying thousands of buildings, billions of dollars of damage. People lost their lives. Tsunami. Okay? Let me ask you a question tonight. You look like a very intelligent audience. It was a tsunami of what?
Water.
Yeah. Dr. Pepper never killed one Japanese person. Okay? Just so you know. Now, here's another great historical example. Okay? The Titanic. Yeah. It hits an iceberg made out of what? Frozen water. It wasn't frozen Mountain Dew. Okay? It was frozen water. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Pastor Skelly, I don't drink water. I drink water with lemon in it. Oh, so you put a lemon on the iceberg and then the boat doesn't sink? Is that how it works? Yeah, I know. Yeah, and I know what some of you water-drinking Pharisees are thinking right now. You're thinking, well, Pastor Skelly, you're really good at bringing out historical examples, but what about the Bible? What about the Bible? Hey, you want the Bible? I'll give you the Bible. When God wanted to judge the entire world, what did he use? Water, symbol of God's judgment. When Jesus confronted water, what did he do? Changed it, okay? And so, water drinkers, you're Pharisees. I expect to see you at the altar tonight, okay? Of course, you always have that one girl, I'm telling all of these reasons for water, the one girl back there who's the blonde in your youth group, she's taking notes. Oh, this is so good. I'm joking, okay? And then you got the one kid in your youth group who's not listening to everything because he's already scoping out the girls in the other youth group, you know? He's like flexing like this. Hey, baby. Yeah. And whoever the kid is in your youth group that's saying, hey, baby, I'm telling you, hey, baby. Who is that kid, girls, in your youth group that thinks he's all that but he's not? Okay, who is that? Right there. And it's always great when they stand because then it's like, really? Okay, good. Who is the most annoying kid in your youth group? Point at him. Nice. Yeah, or just hang him up by his neck. Okay, good, yeah. Who is the blonde in your youth group? Point at her. Nice. 1 second. Mr. Pensacola guy, stand up. He identifies as a blonde woman, okay? There we go, all right? Excellent. So we got the blonde. Who is the intellectual geek in your youth group? Who's that? Okay, same kid. Wow. Excellent. All right. Well, do you have a knife on you? Wow. Be careful, ladies and gentlemen. We have knives on the front row. Okay. Well, I want you to open your Bibles to the book of James. Would you do that for me? James, the book of James. What do you got for me? The book of James. Random people standing up offering me stuff. James, what did I do wrong? All right, he's just flicking at the screen. James, I'm going to drink water, but it's permissible when I preach. James chapter 4, if you're there, say amen. Oh, man, half of you aren't there yet. Let's try that again. If you're there, say amen. Yeah. Excellent. Look at verse 13. Hey, would you open that for me? Thank you. James chapter 4 and verse 13. I want to talk to you. How many graduating seniors do we have? Raise your hand up good and high. Just graduated. Really? Okay, great. How many are going to be seniors next year? You didn't open this. Try that again. How many going to be seniors next year? Okay, good. How many sophomores? It's 10th grade. All right, almost. How many juniors next year? Talk about next year. Juniors next year. Okay. How many freshmen, ninth graders next year? Ninth grade, really? Ninth grade? Okay. Where are all my junior hires? Raise your hand up good and high. Cast them into outer darkness where there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. James chapter 4, I want you to look at verse 13. If you're there, just look with your own eyeballs. If you don't have a copy of the Bible today, then look on with somebody. I appreciate you doing that. If you don't have a Bible, look on with somebody. I want to talk to you tonight about your life. Now listen to me. I want to talk to you tonight about your life. And there's something about May and June. Are you listening? There's something about May and June that makes us think a little bit more about our lives. You know why? It's graduation season. It's next level season. It's like, wow, I got through another year season. And you were thinking at the beginning of this last year, you were thinking, man, school is going to be forever. School's going to be forever. And then now school's out or almost out. And it went like this. And you're thinking about your life. And some of you are seniors and you just graduated. And you've been asked 1 million times, what are you going to do with your life? And some of you know where you're going to go to college, and some of you are making some choices, and we've got some great colleges here to help you maybe make those choices. But you're wondering, you know, I got one shot at this thing. No do-overs. There's no mulligans. There's no rewind button. You can't go back. And you got to do something with your life. And it's your life. It's nobody else's life. Now, Jesus bought it. And it belongs to God. But you know what I'm talking about. No one else can live it for you. We'd love to be able to climb into your heart and make decisions for you. We'd love to be able to help you to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can't entirely do that. Why? Because it is your life. And you got to understand what your life is. And you got to do something with your life. So what is life? What is life? What is it? Biologists have tried to help us to understand what life is. Philosophers have tried to help us understand what life is. Religions down through history have tried to help us to understand what life is. But it really doesn't make a difference what anyone thinks or says. What does God say? What does God say life is? What does God say? How about this? What does God say your life is? Because God tells me that. God tells me not only what life is, but God tells me what my life is. And you're going to have to stand before him one day. You. You're going to have to stand before Jesus Christ. And you're going to have to give an account of your life. You're going to have to answer to Jesus Christ, who invested in you, and answer for your life. And so what is your life? I want to answer that question in just a few short moments we have in this first service. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 13. Go to now. That's just a fancy way of saying, listen up. That's just a fancy way of saying, hey, listen, you better zone in right now. That's just a fancy way of saying, hey, don't miss what I'm about to say. As Pastor James pens the words down. What is your life? He's speaking to people that are scattered. Just like this group is going to be scattered. All across the country. And years to come, all across the world. And just a day or two, all across the state or these states. Scattered. And so while we're together, we got to answer this question, don't we? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow. We'll go into such and such a city, and we'll continue there a year. We'll buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, you know not what should be on tomorrow. You don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. What's your life? The only time in the whole Bible the question is asked. Are you listening? The only time in the Bible the question is asked. What is it? What's your life? Not just what is life. What's your life? What is it? It's even a vapor. that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, here's the conclusion. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is, talk to me, to him it is what? Talk to me. To him it is what? Sin. Boy, I don't want to live in sin. I don't want to know all the right things. Are you listening? I don't want to know all the right things and not do the right things. I don't want to get to the end of my life and look back and say, man, I blew it. And I had one shot at it. Had one chance. And God's telling you tonight what that one chance is. What is your life? You owe it to yourself. More importantly, you owe it to the Lord tonight to listen to what I'm about to say. Father, bless the message. Help it, Lord, to be impactful. We know that your word is impactful. And I pray that you would use your word. You've promised to do it. You've promised to come alongside of your spoken word and do a work on the inside in places that we cannot go, in crevices and cracks that we don't even know exist. You can go there. And tonight, I pray that you would. I pray that you'd do a work in my own life, how I need you. Father, tonight, bless this message, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you look at your Bible? Keep it open. I want you to look at James 4 and verse 13. I want you to consider the big plans. The big plans. The big plans these people were making. Christian people. People that had sat under James' ministry. People that loved the Lord. People that had been scattered to other places. People that James was writing to. These are not unsaved people. These aren't people just chasing the wind. These are people that have sat under good Bible preaching. These are people that have been in good churches. These are people that James loves. People like you, people like me. And watch what James says to them in verse 13. Are you there? Look at it, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today. Well, that's a time term. Today, or tomorrow. That's a time term. We will go into such and such a city. We'll continue there a year. Well, that's a time term. Three times in one verse, James says, listen, you are making big plans about the whens of your life. You're making big plans about the whens of your life. Boy, you know what you want to do today, and you know what you want to do tomorrow, and you know what you want to do for the entire next year of your life. You know, like some of you that have your life so planned out. You have it all organized out. You know what you're going to do today, and you know where you're going to go tomorrow, and you know how long you're going to stay in college, and you've got all your time frames in place. And listen, there's nothing wrong with being organized. There's nothing wrong with having a calendar. There's nothing wrong with having an agenda. There's nothing wrong with having goals in front of you. Nothing wrong with having things on the five-year plan. Nothing wrong with that alone, but there's everything wrong with that if you don't follow what I'm about to say. Sometimes our big plans include our whens. Boy, I'm going to do this today, and I'm going to do this tomorrow, and I'm going to stay this there for a year. They were planning out their whens. But they had big plans, not only about the whens of their life, they had big plans about the wheres of their life. Do you see it there? Look back at verse 13. They had big plans about the wheres of their life. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city. We'll continue there a year, and we'll buy and sell and get gain. Hey, listen, we know what we want. We know where we're going to go. We're going to go there. We're going to go there, and we're going to live there a year. We can control not only the whens of our life, we can control the wheres of our life. We know where we're supposed to be. We know where we're supposed to go, so they thought. Now, they were wrong in their thinking. I'm going to show you that here in a moment, but I'll tell you what, they had big plans like some of you. I'll tell you what I'm going to do this summer. I'm going to work here. I'll tell you what I'm going to do in September. I'm going to go there. I'm going to tell you. Boy, you got big plans. We feel like we can just make whatever plans we want. We've got the time, and we've got the resources, and we can plan the whens of our life today and tomorrow, a year. We can plan the wheres of our life. Hey, listen, you better be careful. There are some people in the Bible that thought they knew where they were supposed to be, and they messed their entire lives up. I'm thinking about Lot, who thought he knew where to go, but he didn't know where to go, and he chose where to go just based upon external criteria alone. It looks good. It feels good. It might be good for my business. There are other reasons to make choices in addition to the obvious reasons. And so they were choosing the whens of their life. They were choosing the wheres of their life. But most importantly, they were choosing in their big plans. They were choosing the whats of their life. What am I going to do with my life? What am I going to do with my life? They were choosing the what of their life. And what did they choose? They chose to go to such and such a city and continue their year and buy and sell and get gain. Now, can I say this? There's nothing wrong with that. Man, you want to buy something and resell it on eBay and make some money? I think you're wise. You want to buy something and resell it on Craigslist? Hey, I have more power to you. You want to go down to the yard sale and buy something and sell it for more because you recognize its value? Hey, I think it's just an exercise in good business sense. These were business people that decided that they were going to take today or maybe tomorrow and go on a trip and stay there about a year and go to that city because there's a good economy there, and we'll stay there a year and we're going to buy and sell and we're going to make some money. Again, there's nothing wrong with being successful unless that's the sum total of your life. What is your life? Is that what you want your life to be? Just I get to go places and make money and be successful? Is that what you want? Is that your life? Because the Bible says if that's your life, you can be the best at it and be a loser. That's what Jesus said. He said, what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? The Bible says the love of money, it's the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness and holiness and faith and love and patience and meekness and fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. Listen, you better live for something bigger than all that. What are you living for? Why do you go where you go? What's driving the plans that you're making? Why do you want to go to that school? Why are you getting that job? But why is that your life's calling? So you think, why? Why? Because I'm going to tell you something. In James 4 and verse 13, they had huge plans. Man, I'm going to change the world. I'm going to be successful. Everybody's going to know my name. Big plans. Hey, I'm all for big plans. But wait a minute. There was a big problem. Would you see it in verse 14? Oh, they were making big plans, but there was a big problem. What was the big problem, Pastor Skelly? What was it? Look at verse 14, a big problem. The Bible says at the end of verse 13, whereas you know not what should be on the morrow. Here's the big problem. They weren't considering what their life was. They weren't thinking about what their life was. So in verse 14, look at it in verse 14. It says, for what is your life? What's your life? If I ask you that question tonight, before I preach this message, before I open to this passage, what would your answer have been? If I said to you, what is Tiger Woods' life? You'd tell me golf. If I said, what's LeBron James' life? You'd tell me basketball. If I asked you what Donald Trump's life was, what? You'd say Donald Trump. Isn't it amazing how you can call a name and have one thought? What about your name? What about your name? What are you known for? Huh? What's the aura that you give off? What's the one sentence that encapsulates your existence? Oh, they had big plans. But what's the big problem? The big problem was they weren't even thinking about what their life was. You better let God help you understand what your life is and then make your plans. Don't make your plans and then figure out what life is. Figure out what life is and then make your plans. There's a big difference. Watch what it says in verse 14. Now watch your life. Notice three answers, three parts to one answer. Here it is. It is even a, talk to me, what's the next word? A what? A vapor. I was flying in a small airplane just last week, flying out to Baltimore and preaching at a graduation service, flew back the same day. A guy in our church had a little small plane. He loves to just fly it recreationally, and he'll fly me different places just for fun. We took off early Saturday morning, and we were flying over the Allegheny Mountains. It was early enough in the morning where in between the mountains there was fog in between the mountains. And I said, look at all that fog. He said, oh, yeah, it'll be gone in just an hour. He said, yeah, the sun will come up over the angle of that mountain. And as soon as that sun hits that fog, but I'll tell you what, it's just going to dissipate. It's going to go away. It'll be here, but then it'll be gone. And that's what a fog is. That's what a cloud is. It's vapor. It's vapor. It's fragile. What is your life? It's a vapor. It's fragile. It's here and it's gone. It's like looking at the steam that comes up from a tea kettle. It's like looking at the steam as you breathe on a cold, wintry day and see the steam come out of your mouth and it's there and then it's gone. That's your life. That's your life. It's fragile. Teenagers think they'll live forever. Teenagers think they're indestructible. Teenagers think that they have all kinds of time, but you don't. But you don't. There's no guarantee that you have that you'll even live tomorrow, the Bible says. You don't even know what's on tomorrow, the Bible says. And the only day you have is the only day I have, and that day is today. That day is right now. Go to now. Your life is fragile. Years ago at college, I had a buddy that played on our football team. He was the strongest man on our football team. Great guy. Bench press, 400 pounds. Great guy. Wonderful friend. Good future. 25 years of age. Are you listening, girls? Are you listening? 25 years of age, died. Wife and two small children. Are you listening? Then another friend who used to pick me up every morning and drive me to the Pacific Garden Mission to preach to homeless men. He picked me up at 4:30 in the morning, have a nice piping hot cup of coffee for me every Saturday morning. Oh, he died of leukemia, a young wife and children. Or my buddy Todd, big football player. I was a young pastor. We were the same age. Christmas Day, almost 20 years ago. I sat by his bed all day long because he wasn't going to live throughout the day. I watched this big 250-pound guy that now weighed about 90 pounds, 32 years of age, on the bed. Struggling for every breath. I'm not trying to frighten you. I'm just saying you don't have as long as you think you have. Or the phone call I got in my dormitory when I was 18 years of age. The voice at the other end of the phone was almost unintelligible. Kurt, did you hear the news? Did you hear the news? No, what news? Terry, about Terry. No, what news? What news? Terry. Terry was on the way home from church tonight. She went to another Bible college, and she on the way home from church Wednesday night, on the way home from church tonight with her fiance and some others in the car. They veered off the road and hit a tree. She died instantly. Terry, 19 years of age, one of the best Christians I knew. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just saying that life is fragile. It's fleeting. Vapor and appears for a little time. You know that if you live a normal life, 70, you'll live about 25,000 days. That's not a long time. 25,000 days. In 10 years, you're almost at 4,000. Some of you are nearing 20. You're almost at 7,500. Man, just like that. Think about your life as a baseball diamond. You know, first base, that's a quarter of your life. Many of you are already there. Quarter of your life, already there. I'm going to be 50 this year. 50. 50 years old. I'm almost at third base. My dad died when he was 56. My grandfather died when he was 47. My other grandfather died when he was 68. I'm just saying, life. It's fragile. It's fleeting. It's final. It's a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Doesn't come back. There's no oops. There's no uh-oh. There's no try again. There's no reset button. No rewind. No mulligan. You can't go back even and change yesterday. The only past you can change is tomorrow's past. That's why you need to get right today. Today, get right. Why? Because it's your life and it's going by just like that. Yesterday, I sat where you sit. I know you don't believe that, but I mean, yes, and vivid in my mind, I was at the camp, I was at the conference, I was in the youth group yesterday. Where did the time go? All my kids are grown. I have no teenagers left. I have a grandson. Where's the time gone? What's your life? What's your life? Oh, I got big plans, Pastor Skelly. Good. Don't miss the big part. Don't suffer the big problem and just think that you don't know what life is, because God told you that this is way more serious than you think it is. Let me give you one last thought tonight. There were big plans, verse 13. There's a big problem, verse 14. They weren't thinking. They weren't thinking. They didn't just stop and think about what my life is. Would you stop for one moment tonight and think about what your life is? Your life, your life. No one else's life. No one else can run it for you. Your life. What's the better perspective? For that you ought to say. Here's the better perspective. Pastor Skelly, what should we do then? Okay, so I'm making these plans. Are you saying I shouldn't make plans? No, make plans. You're saying I shouldn't choose a college? No, choose a college. You're saying I shouldn't have a calendar? No. Have a calendar, but make sure in all of it, you're asking the right question. And that's what the Bible tells us in verse 15. Asking the right question. For that you ought to say, here's what you ought to be saying. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Hey, I'm all for that city. I'm all for having that business. I'm all for spending a year there. I'm all for leaving today or tomorrow. That's all well and good, but just ask yourself the question first. Is this what God wants? Let me ask you a question. Does that matter to you? Does it matter to you what God wants? Does that matter to you? Because the Bible says that your life has been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit. They belong to God. You know, your life doesn't even belong to you. Did you know your life doesn't even belong to you? Did you know that? Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross for you, purchased with his own blood your life. And he lets you live it, but it doesn't belong to you. It's like if I were to give you money tonight and let you spend it, but you better spend it the way I want you to spend it, because it's not my money. It's not your money. It's mine. You spending it for me. We're stewards of the life that God purchased with his own blood on the cross. And so we have to learn to ask the right question. And what is that right question? That right question is, Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, what do you want? I dare you tonight. Ask the question. I challenge you tonight. Ask the question. I challenge all of you that have all of your plans all neatly affixed in your life to take all those plans tonight and lay them down at an altar and say, God, if you want this for me, then give it back. But God, I give you all my plans, all my dreams, all my aspirations, every single plan I have, God, it belongs to you. Like Isaac. God, if you want him, you can take him. Would you take what you love the most tonight and say, God, this belongs to you. If you want to give it back, fine. Would you do that with your boyfriend? Would you do that with your girlfriend? Would you do that with your plans? Would you do that with all which I've wanted to do? Well, I've always wanted to do this since I was 4 years old. Hey, listen, take every plan you have and give it to God. Say, God, not my will, but thine be done. Where is your Gethsemane? Would you come to Gethsemane tonight? Ask the right question. The right question is, God, what do you want? Some of you have never asked that question. Some of you have never asked that question. You've made your plans and say, boy, I hope that's what God wants. You've made your plans and said, well, let me justify that. At least I'm not killing somebody. There's nothing wrong with this. Listen, God wants you to live more than a life that there's just nothing wrong with. He wants you to find the perfect will of God for your life. Ask the right question. Assume the right posture. The Bible says, for that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So James said, okay, here's what you ought to be doing. You ought to be saying, okay, God, what do you want? Then I'll make plans. God, what do you want? Then I'll make plans. But that's not what you're doing. He said, that's what you ought to do. Verse 15. But that's not what you're doing. What you're doing is you're ignoring God's will. You're ignoring what God wants. And you're just bragging about what you're doing. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Well, look at what I can do. Look at how good I am. Look at all the athletic prowess I have. Look at how smart I am. Listen, you have nothing good in your life that God didn't put there. Did you hear me? There's nothing good in your life that God didn't put there. And how dare you take credit for it? Well, I'm popular. Okay, well, guess what? God gave you that personality. Well, I'm good looking. Well, guess what? God made you that way. Well, I'm smart. Well, guess what? God gave you that. Don't rejoice in that. Rejoice in the fact that you get to know God and serve him with the tools he's given you. You better ask the right question. You better assume the right posture. Say, what's the right posture? It's get down on your knees and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter return to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He shall lift you up. You know the problem with our generation? No humility. God doesn't have to use you. God doesn't need one of us. But he graciously chooses to use us. Why don't you humble yourself? Why don't you say, God, I don't deserve to be an American. I don't deserve to have heard the gospel. I don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve anything. Ask the right question. Assume the right posture. Hey, act upon the right knowledge. Look at verse 17. Therefore. Oh, that's a big word. Therefore, that's a huge word. Well, because anytime you see the word therefore in the Bible, you know that the statement is built upon the information you just heard. Well, guess what? We just heard the information. Therefore. Okay, so God's got something to say now. That's really an exclamation point, isn't it? Therefore to him or her, to the person. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good. Let me ask you a question tonight. What's the good we know to do? You just heard the message. What's the good we know? The good we know to do is to make plans according to the will of God. That's the good we know to do. The good we know to do is ask the right question. Lord, what do you want for my life? The good we know to do is to assume the right posture. God, I'm going to humble myself because I'm not nearly as good and as smart and as big as I think I am. And so I'm going to ask the right question. I'm going to assume the right posture, and then I'm going to act upon the right knowledge. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You say, well, Pastor Skelly, I don't know what I'm supposed to do next year. I don't know what I'm supposed to do 5 years from now. I don't know where I'm supposed to go to college. Okay, but what do you know? Because to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What do you know? Okay, here's what you do know. Obey your mom. Be good to your fellow youth group members. Listen up when the preaching's being given. Submit to authority. Witness to the unsaved kids you know. Read your Bible. Pray. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. The thing is, there are so many of us in this room living in sin, not because of what we're doing, because of what we're not doing. Not because of what we're doing, because of what we're not doing. And I'm sick and tired of teenagers saying, I got big plans, even big spiritual plans. I'm going to be a missionary to China. Great. Go home and clean your room. I'm going to win America to Christ in a great evangelistic campaign. Good. Be nice to your sister. Because what we always want to do is we always want to have a big plan that we're going to do so we can get big glory. And God says, I don't want you to be big. I want to be big. I want you to be little. And I want you to shine a big spotlight on me. And I want you to get busy today doing all the things you already know to do that are right. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We're not going to have a come forward invitation, so just stay right where you are. But please don't zone out on me. Please do not. I want